Well, good morning. Thanksgiving weekend. Am I on? Yes? Bend it in some more. There you go. Happy Thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for, do we not? As these young families stood here, and then as we stood up, I just marveled at what we have to be. God has been so good to us. Do you recognize the beauty of a church family gathering around these children and saying, we will pray for them, we will invest in their lives? That's a gift, an incredible gift. Last week, I had the great joy to make a short appearance in the Sunday school class. I was arm wrestling with some of the kids. I won the first few, but I lost the last one. God is so good to us on so many levels. God is so good to us on so many levels. Yesterday, we celebrated the wedding of Riley and Rachel. What a gift. And today, Madeline Ripley's in our house. Praise the Lord. God is so good on so many levels. But I want to draw your attention this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to read last week's sermon. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. And I want you to see what God has done for us. We have so much to be grateful for. If you are a Christian, these things are true of you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you hear those words? What God has done for you. Oh, we have much to be grateful for. And then this morning, starting in verse 6 and carrying on down to verse 9, I want you to hear these words. Peter is writing to the elect exiles, and he says this, "In this you rejoice." In what? In what I just read. That God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, caused us to be born again to a living hope. In this we rejoice. What are we rejoicing in? That we've been given an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. That's what we rejoice in. What are we rejoicing in? That is God's power guarded this face through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, these are the things that we rejoice in. Let me pray. Father, on this Thanksgiving weekend of 2023, we have much to be thankful for. Father, I thank you for the everyday needs that you provide for us. I thank you, Lord, for my immediate family. I thank you for my Lynn, Lord. I thank you for so many of your kindnesses. We thank you for health. We thank you for children. We thank you, Father, for a church family. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for so much. But Lord, above all, we thank you for you. And that out of your great riches you giveth and you giveth and you giveth. You cause us to be born again. We thank you. And now, Father, as we dig into these four verses, I pray that it would be you that speaks to us, that your Spirit would open our eyes, that we might see things that we've never seen before, and that our lives are changed and transformed, that we would be a people in faith who rejoice even when it doesn't make sense. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I told Norm this week he gave me the best passage to preach on. These are great words. Let me read them again. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Before we actually dig into the text, I want to make some casual observations. I want us to notice first off that this word rejoice repeats itself. We see it in verse 6, in this you rejoice. And then we go to the end of verse 8, and we read these words, you believe in him and rejoice with joy. So the point is, this is the point of the text. It's the main theme in the text, to rejoice. Tuck that in the back of your mind. And then I want you to notice this English conjunction, the word though, it repeats itself three times. Did you notice that? Verse 6. Though now for a little while you have been grieved. Then if you follow on your finger down to verse 8. Though you have not seen him. And then again in verse 8. Though you do not now see him. And in these observations, we begin to notice a bit of an outline for our text. In this you rejoice. In what? What we read last week. Though you are now grieving. You rejoice now, even though you are now grieving. You rejoice now, even though you have not seen Jesus. You rejoice now, even though you do not now see Jesus. That's what Peter's doing. That's the outline that I want you to tuck in the back of your mind. But now we're going to meander our way through these four verses, one by one. And so would you follow with me, starting in verse 6, in this you rejoice. I want you to know that that is present tense. It's right now. Peter is telling these elect exiles, right now you rejoice. He's not commanding them to rejoice. We see such commands in the text, don't we? But not here. Here he's just stating a fact. In this you rejoice. That's important. They have a sense of joy in their life. There's gladness, there's delight. It's something they feel. It may be something that they are showing in some way. My question is, do you have a sense of joy in your life? If not, I encourage you to say, Lord, help me. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit. It comes from outside of ourselves and is given to us. And as I already said, what are they rejoicing in? They're rejoicing in the reality that God had caused them to be born again to a living hope. That's what they're rejoicing in. Pastor Norm so clearly showed how this is a theme through the Scriptures. Ephesians chapter 2 is where he brought us, where we were once dead in our sins, but now we've been made alive, right? And it's not something we did, it's something God did. But he could have turned to chapter 1 of Ephesians, he could have turned to John chapter 6, he could have taken us to Matthew chapter 11, he could have taken us to Romans chapter 9, he could have taken us to Genesis chapter 12 to show how this theme just is everywhere in the text. Salvation is a gift from God. God does this work. He chooses us. Oh, and the elect exiles that Peter is writing, they're rejoicing in this. This is important. They're rejoicing in the inheritance. I don't want you to miss the imperishable and undefiled and unfading nature of this inheritance. And that it is God who keeps this in heaven for us. Oh, how sweet. Have you ever been discouraged as a Christian? Maybe today you're here and you are down for some reason. Go home and consider these verses, 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter 1, verse 3, 4, 5. And consider what he has done for you. And pray, Lord, may I rejoice in this. But verse 6 continues. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. You see, the letter that Peter writes, he's writing to a people who are being persecuted, a people who are suffering. In chapter 4, verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. We don't know all the circumstances, but likely they are being persecuted for their faith. And yet they rejoice. It's simultaneous. There's joy and there's grief at the same time. This is astounding. And he describes these trials, these difficulties. Look how he describes them in verse 6. He says, though now for a little while. this grief is for a season. The comparison goes back to, again, verse 4, to inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. In comparison to what lies ahead for us as Christians, the grief, these trials, this persecution that they are enduring is but for a little while. My father is 91. My mom died at 73. In some ways you go, my dad has lived a long life and my mom's life was cut short, some would say. But both of those lives are a little while in comparison to eternity. These trials are for a little while. Notice the next phrase, if necessary. That is an important little word. Don't miss it. It speaks to the necessity of these trials. When Lynn got so sick so many years ago now, our minds went all over the place, wondered why. Why did this come about? And one of the things that came up to our mind was maybe because of where we lived, that's why she got cancer in that context, because we were living for 8 years in a part of our country where her particular cancer was more prevalent than anywhere else in the world, in Canada. And we go, oh my goodness, it was bad luck. We just happened to be living in the wrong place at the wrong time. But not according to this. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. You hear that? You mean God wills suffering? Look at James. Old James chapter 1 was such a comfort for us. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Did you catch that? There is a purpose to these trials. In other words, God is in control of even our suffering. Wow. Do you believe that? Oh my goodness, that brings comfort if you understand who God is. If you understand that God is a God who caused us to be born again to a living hope, then we go, okay, I don't get this suffering, and it's causing grief, it's causing distress, I'm down, I'm discouraged, but boy, I can rejoice because I know that He has willed this for my good. But that's not the only way He describes these trials in verse 6. Don't lose sight of the word various trials. This was very important to us, for we had some well-meaning people who came to us and said, no, 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 no. Lynn, your sickness is not God's will. God wills that no one should be sick. So we just need to pray and believe in faith that He'll take it away. You see, He's actually talking to people who are being persecuted, and it's only those types of sufferings that God wills. But the problem is that word various, all kinds of sufferings. The same thing's happening in James. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. We began to realize that as hard as it was, God loved us. This was part of his plan. And although I still don't understand, it's for our good. A little while. But Peter doesn't stop there, and I'm so thankful because he keeps on going. So why the trials? Well, that's verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I love the little analogy here. He says, faith is not like gold, and faith is like gold. It's not like gold because faith is far more precious than gold. But it's like gold in that it's purified, it's refined. When heat is applied, when heat is applied to the lives of Christians, the purity, the genuineness of our faith grows. It's what's left. Let me explain it like this. Have you ever had a financial problem or financial need? You wonder why does the Lord allow this? Well, maybe it's because you bought too many books, Elroy. And so there's things I need to change. I need to live within my budget. But even that God is in charge of. He allows this so that I grow. But what happens when there's a financial crisis? Sometimes I begin to worry. I begin to fret. Where is my faith? Is my faith in God or is it in my bank account? When the heat is applied, I begin to realize that my faith should only be in the God who made me, in the God who caused me to be born again to a living hope. And so, like gold, we're tested by fire. So that we may be found to result in praise and glory and honor. Yes, Jesus gets all the praise, glory, and honor eventually. But there is an element where we receive praise, glory, and honor. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 5. He's talking about the elders of the church. But listen to what he says. He says in verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." Now, I'm coming back to that later, but hang on to that. We, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at his second coming, will become like him. And so Peter says to them, "In this you rejoice, even though right now you're going through great trials." various trials. And I think Peter's mind is actually amazed. He's marveling at this. This is a miracle. A miracle of a people that have been born again. That they can rejoice in the midst of grief. But he doesn't stop there. Look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. This is Peter writing, okay? Peter saw Jesus. In fact, there's a few places in the letter itself. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Now flip over to chapter 4, verse 1. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Notice he's bringing us back to Christ's suffering, to the work of Christ on the cross. Now turn the page to chapter 5, verse 1. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Peter says, I saw the sufferings of Christ. And he's telling these elect exiles, I want you to see that Christ suffered. Peter saw the Lord, and he saw the Lord suffer for him, and Peter loved the Lord. But these elect exiles, they didn't see the Lord suffer. They took it by faith. They heard Peter. They heard Paul. They heard others share this glorious gospel, and they believed. They loved him. In this you rejoice, even though you have not seen him. And then in verse 8, it carries on. Though you do not now see him. You haven't seen him and you don't see him now. And still you rejoice. But more than that, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Jesus said it this way, Gospel of John, John chapter 20, verse 28. He's talking to Thomas. Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. First Baptist, that's us. We have not seen him. We do not now see him. Yet we have believed. Now, when Jesus says, blessed are those, he's not saying, good job, Pastor Norm. You figured it out. No, he's saying that Norm has been blessed. This is a gift that Norm has received. This goes back to what we read earlier, that God has caused them to be born again. And so even in the fact that the reality that we love him and we believe in him and that we rejoice in the midst of our suffering, we can't pat ourselves on the back and go, good job, way to go. The reason this is happening is because of the miracle of the new birth. And that, my friends, is why when we get to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 4, you see the elders, what are they doing? They're gathered around the throne room and they're praising God. And what are they saying in that context? Verse 10. The 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." On the day when verse 9 happens, the obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, on the day when Jesus is revealed to us, when we see him finally, any crowns that he has given me, any praise that I might receive, I'm throwing it right back at him, because he receives all the glory, the honor, and the praise. And so in this, you rejoice. Praise be to God for his indescribable gift. Let me pray. Father, the miracle of the new birth allows us to rejoice even in the midst of suffering. The miracle of the new birth, Lord, allows us to rejoice even though we don't see you now or even in the past. The miracle of the new birth is we believe and we rejoice and we love you because of what you've done. You've changed us. You've transformed us. And so, Father, I pray that as we think on these verses on this Thanksgiving weekend and through the course of this week, would you continue to shape us so that we are a people who believe, who rejoice, and who love you. In your name I pray. Amen.